6th through the 7th verse contains.
Therefore said he, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel of it, saying, in such and such a place shall my camp be. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him there, not once, not twice, but several different occasions. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thine bedchamber. And the reason I said I pulled this out, and it said it's divine revelation. Divine revelation. All of us should be partakers of divine revelation. Divine revelation comes from Jesus Christ. And that's why if you read through the Bible and you get in the book of Revelation, it says that we should be led by the Spirit of God in that we receive the revelations. In other words, the revealings of Jesus Christ. He reveals unto his servants his word, his will, and what he's doing in life. He does nothing without revealing this to us. If you go to the book of Matthew, in which I pull this verse from, I mean the book of John, in which I pull that verse from, it starts off, the 14th verse of John says, ye are my friends. In other words, we were no longer servants, we were no longer in the darkness. That he had died to bring us his marvelous light. Unto the Gentile people, he was given as a light. And to have fellowship with him, we have to walk in that light. I entirely take heed, because you have to listen closely. He always told his people, behold, and to take heed. Because only the ones in the midst of the crowd that had spiritual understanding could understand what he was talking about. They were the only ones that could see. They were the only ones. But even for them, it was a growing process. It was a growing process. So he said, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you to. Huh. That little if there kind of divides the whole church. It divides all of us, because only those that are walking in the light receive more revelation from Jesus Christ. If you hadn't did anything with the little talent that he gave you, he's not going to increase that light. He's not going to give you more to do. If your life right now is spent defiling the flesh, daydreaming, not living where God had placed you, not living in the place of station in life, as the angels, they left their first estate, they wanted something more. They wouldn't work where God had placed them. They wasn't content with what God had given them. A lot of people are not content with their job, with their marriage, with their income, or whatever they have. So they don't use it to the best of their ability because, why? They're covetous. They're jealous. They're envious. They're greedy for gain. So instead of using that which God had given you, you want something else. That's what your mind is on. Man's mind is continually evil. You know, we read about people that are married and they're still lusting after other women or after other men or other things. They have a car, a home or whatever, but they still see somebody else with a better car, a different car. They lust after those things and they want to desire those things instead of enjoying what God had given them. We don't enjoy our spouse. We get married for a while, and, you know, now our eyes will start wandering somewhere else, and we don't enjoy what God has given us, so we can't grow in God because our focus is not God-centered. We've taken our focus off the kingdom of heaven. So he says, He was going to give us light, and He would give us greater light if we would just use that light. He says, now, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But there's still some people in the church in the dark. Why? Because they're just socially, they're just in the church because it's something that they feel is necessary. It's a place that they want to be, but their heart's not with God there. Their mind, they confess that, their body's there, but their heart's not in it. They're not there to worship the Lord. They're not wholeheartedly committed to God. So it says, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Now, a lot of people look at the Apostle Paul. When he came into Christianity, behind Peter, behind the rest of the apostles, what happened with the Apostle Paul? He taken off. He took off like a light. He was a light amongst the apostles. He said he was he called himself at one time the chiefest of the apostles. What edge did Paul have that the others didn't have? That Paul knew the Word. Paul had studied the Word. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's why Peter knew he was way behind the cutting edge, and they at one time called them unlearned men. But Peter says, look, we can't keep waiting on tables. We can't do all this. We have to give ourselves to the study of the Word of God. We have to give ourselves to the study of... That's what I ask you today. Are you giving yourselves to the study of the Word of God? The further readings and the things that I put in the notes and everything, those are warnings unto you that you need to study and read those. Now, it may not be to your liking, and it may be that some preacher on television or some other pastor or whatever is saying something more to your liking. Well, you know, I can't do anything but warn you or tell you this is what God had given me to give to you, and that if you would take this and receive it and act upon it, I think God would bless you greatly. But those warnings go unheeded. Paul's warning that he was giving the Corinthians, what you just read about. Warnings go unheeded, just like during the day and the times of Noah. Those warnings went unheeded that Noah was telling the people that it was going to rain. Here Elisha is telling the king of Israel that wherever you go, the enemy is waiting for you at that point. Wherever y'all go this week, wherever you go for the rest of your life, the enemy is seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to incapacitate you, your health. He's in it to take away your financial gain. He's in it after your children. The enemy is out there wherever you set up camp. And that's what Elijah was warning them, that the enemy is out there. Now, he kept warning the king of Israel, and we look at the king of Israel because he's the type of the church today. And that is that he had put away a lot of his mother's gods. He had followed the Baals. We was looking at Jerah. But his heart still wasn't fully with God. God sometimes brings the hard things into your life to test you and find out whether you love the Lord or whether you're really seeking God. If we'll see that Elijah warned this man and had been with this man a lot of times and done things with him, even though he was a pagan, and God started to reveal to Elijah this man's heart because he was unconverted. There's a lot of people in the church that are your enemies. There's a lot of preachers in the pulpit are your enemies. There's a lot of people in the world that are your enemies and that are not afraid of you and have set up camp right there where you are. But you're not going to receive the divine revelation of Jesus Christ because you are trying to play both sides of the fence. You're trying to love the world and hold on to the world and not fully give yourself to God, thus he's not completely revealing himself to you, but yet still he's calling you through his prophets and his preachers. That he's speaking to you, but through your resistance, you're talking against the leaders and the people he has given you to bring you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's how we walk in darkness. Now, we have to look at the warnings of the impending disasters going on here. And if we would look in the New Testament, after Jesus told his disciple, remember Lot's wife. Do y'all remember Lot's wife? He said, see, because God had sent the angels and they had told them to get out and God was bringing them out. But she looked back. She didn't take heed to God's word and the impending doom and disaster came upon her. Her children, some of her children, were still back. Where? In Sodom and Gomorrah. But those she should have counted as lost, because she should have done all she could to witness to them while she was there. Are you doing all you can to witness to your children or witness to your people on the job? Because if you don't, when that disaster strikes, you can only save yourself or either be lost in trying to save them. If you read the Bible, it says, though Noah, Daniel, and any of these other people were there at that time, they would only be able to save their own soul. But see, it's personal. That's my child. You don't tell me about my child, but you don't even know that it's not even your child. God had loaned you that child to raise, that it's not your child. You don't have anything and you didn't bring nothing into this world and you surely shall take nothing out of this world. But she looked back from behind her other two daughters-in-law, which took heed to the word of God. God's going to save some families sometime, and he's going to save some out of families. He didn't save Lot's wife because she went contrary to the word, even though she knew what God had told her through the angels not to look back. Lot and them had made it to Zoan. If you read that story carefully in Genesis, they had made it to the city before they realized she wasn't even with them. It's not that as soon as she turned to a pillar of salt that they looked back and seen that she had disaster. They had escaped the impending disaster, and they were back before they realized she was way back there had perished. When it's like right now, they're warning, come out of Babylon, come out of the world. These religions, the false religions, the government, the world is pulling the dark shades over your eyes, closing your eyes. And God's warning you just like he was warning the king here through Elisha. Now, this guy that Elisha's warning, they will come to a head before this chapter is over with, because he's going to feel that the disaster that had came upon him was because of Elisha. And it wasn't because of Elisha. Elisha had been warning him. If you go to verse 32, this is the last confrontation between these two. And Elisha still didn't do him anything at this time. Elisha had saved him alive. And look as I don't know if y'all studied this chapter yet, but this is where it will be for the next couple of sermons. But he had brought the enemy there and showed him how to treat the enemy. He had showed him repentance, and we know nothing of repentance in our hearts. We know nothing of repentance. We know nothing of how to treat the enemy, just like this king didn't know he wanted to kill the enemy. He was a murderer, and he had got that from his father. He was the son of a murderer. He had got that from his mother. Jezebel was a murderer. And that was in him, even though he was professing that had turned toward God, what's in a man shall come out. And it was drawn out here. When he was through this famine and Elisha was in the house, he says, but Elisha, well, we started the 31st verse. It said, then he said, God do so more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. That was swearing an oath, a vow to God that he was going to kill Elisha. Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king set a man before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messengers come, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messengers came down unto him, and he said, behold, this is the evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer for? Now, this guy came down to kill him, and do you see in that the divine revelation of God that he had revealed it to Elisha that the king was on his way to kill him, that Elisha realized that before he got to the door, that he knew he was and that he was sending to kill him. God talks to you. You can stay ahead of the game. That's how at work. God started talking to me in certain ways, and I was God. God calms you. The people of God, normally when they're on their deathbed, are going through terrible circumstances, normally they calm the people around them. The people that it's not happening to are more upset than the people of God. People of God face death because they don't fear death any longer. And they can face tragedy in their lives and try to tell you, well, this is going to happen, do this. And then, y'all, don't talk like this and that. Well, they know it's about the end, but they know not to try to plead the life that God's taking them to a better place. God's going to talk to his servant. He's not going to leave you in the dark. He says, you are my friends, and I'll reveal these things unto you. That's why Jesus had discernment of spirit. He knew the Pharisees' hearts, and he can tell them what they were thinking. God can tell you what other people's thoughts are. See, we're not grasping for the spiritual side, but we look at television, we look at the large churches and things around us, and instead of working where we are, we get our mind on all of those things. And not heeding the warning of what people around us that God has placed there to tell us. As we keep going through this about God's warnings, that God warned the wise men that when you go back, don't go back the way of Herod, because Herod is seeking to destroy the child. And they was warned of God in a dream not to go back that way and tell Herod these things. God always warns us. He does nothing before warning us. There's a warning in your life. There's a warning in each and everyone's life this morning. I don't know if you're taking heed to the warnings that's coming to you this week or the last week. And it may be small incidents. It may not be catastrophic. But when they reach the catastrophic point of time, then you realize God had told me this, and I ignored the warning. A lot of people don't take hints. People be all around them. They could be talking about you, and you're not even able to pick up on a hint. You're not be able to pick up on what's being said. That's because there's so many people out there talking idle talk and talking, and we don't know how to rule out that which is garbage. There's a lot of computers. There's a lot of garbage on a lot of computers. You get an email or something, and you have a spam folder. Well, that spam folder is to rule out different things that's coming to you because your computer is flooded with email. Have you noticed your inbox doesn't fill up as fast as your spam box does? There's a lot of people just talk, and you have to tell them, look, get to the point of what you're saying, what's going on, because you're giving me more information than I can use. We have a tendency to not be able to use too many words at times, but Elijah was a man that didn't use that many words or whatever, and he warned them. Let's look at the discernment of the Spirit here as we keep going. As he said, the king picked up, he thought somebody, verse 8, the king of Syria warred against Israel, verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was so troubled for this thing. So he's not being led by God, but he's being led by the world of the devilish things in life, which makes us paranoid. It makes us think everybody's against us and things against us and everything. Now, I don't know where this falls chronologically, but I'm thinking it does fall after the healing of Naaman. And it could have been pointing toward Naaman, his general. But, generally the generals ran the army, and he wouldn't just outright accuse Naaman. But he says, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which one of us is going back telling the king of Israel where I'm going to set up my camp and what am I doing? he probably was talking about Naaman, because remember he had gave Naaman all that silver, all that talent of riches to go be healed of his lepers. But it doesn't say that or whatever, but these wizards, and you know, each one of these people had the wizards and the wise men and along with them, and they said, well, no, it's not anybody within our camp. It's just like Pharaoh's people had told Pharaoh that they was up against something that was more powerful than them. After about the fourth or fifth miracle, his wise men, his wizards and things told Pharaoh that was God, the thing of God was against them. Well, this wise person here told the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, he says, no, Elijah's in the camp. You must not remember Elisha and the power that God is with you, and he's able to tell you what's going on in your bedroom, in his bedroom. You know, a lot of times you're talking about people and you're saying this, people don't always say, well, I know you're talking about me. You know, God gives you a hint of when somebody's saying something or talking about you. And you don't always have to disclose that. There are marriages. That's why I was telling somebody this week or whatever, well, let me stay out of this. Let me not even comment on this thing about this senator, this House of Representatives and his wife. And his wife, she got wise counsel from Hillary. She's Hillary's chief of staff, and she's been over with Hillary, and she's in the Mideast now. But she's next to Hillary, and Hillary told her, no, don't divorce your husband behind this or whatever. See, Hillary had went through this with her husband. See, is it the matter of being shamed in front of other people or what her husband had done? Because we're looking at hardness of heart whenever you set up a divorce. You know, it doesn't have to be sex within a marriage. That fails sometimes. Because what happens is, God ordains marriage. It's a lot of marriage people that don't even have those relationships. The marriage was through the world, it was a matter of convenience, but to know the church, they know God sanctioned marriage, and some people that are married live two separate lives. That's why in Corinthians they say if the unbeliever want to dwell with the believer, let him dwell there. See, because you will compound the sin by divorce. That compounds the sin, because the only out that God gives you in marriage for divorce is infidelity, unfaithfulness, adultery. And why did God give that one out? Anybody can tell me? He says, Moses gave us a bill of divorcement, but God said, you say, hold on now, that wasn't so in the beginning. Because if it was so in the beginning, Adam could have divorced Eve. She had caused him to lose the world, the paradise. But that wasn't how God designed it. That's your wife, you got to keep her. That's your husband, you got to keep him. He said, because of what? The hardness of your heart. He had given you a bill of divorce. That's why they were trying to get Jesus to stone the adulterous woman, because that was the ultimate penalty, stoning. But Jesus was trying to say, you got to have mercy and forgiveness in your heart. Huh? You have to realize that God's bigger than this. I can be happy where I'm at, you know. You can't give back your children. It's a lot of time. You can't send them back, but they're your kids. You've got mothers and fathers. People think about it. Regardless of what your son did or your daughter did, regardless of which standards they don't meet up to, they still yours. Even though they may not be living up to other people's standards or living up to expectations, you still have that father, mother, or whatever relationship there. So you have to hold that. That's what he's trying to tell us in the church. We have spiritual relations. When we come into the house of God, we have to put God first, no matter what it costs us, no matter how we see things. God had warned us to be forgiven. We got the sacrifice we have to lay aside. It might not turn the way we want it to turn. Life is not always going to be the way we want it. But we have to sacrifice that for the greater good. Jesus said, not my will, but thine will be done. So he had to sacrifice what he wanted, even though that wasn't perfect. It's a lot of people, well, we were married, but, I'd give her back and give somebody else. I'd give him back and I want somebody else. It don't work like that. It don't work like that. Or the whole land would be defiled. God has set up certain parameters and things happen in life and he allows us to deal with it. But if you can't deal with it or whatever, it's not necessarily that you're still lost. Because that's why God has put us in the flesh, because mistakes, but he ultimately knows the hearts. Now, if you're evil and everything, you would take this message the wrong way. Don't do that. But God couldn't forgive any sin. God forgives any sin, but he warns us before we commit these sins. He warns us before we commit these sins, because sometimes the consequences are with us forever. They're with us forever. So, what happened here, did I touch on one? I feel something. Did I touch on something there? But anyhow, as he warned these people, 12, if you look, there's going to be some secret things revealed, he says, that are revealed in the bedchambers. It ties in with Ecclesiastes. There's nothing done unto in the dark that's not going to come to the light. It's Ecclesiastes 12 and 14. And he says, some things that you hear in the dark, shouted up on the rooftop. Verse 14 of 12 and 14, Ecclesiastes. He said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And some of these things are shouted out by evil people, by wicked people. But when you become someone's friend, as Jesus Christ had, we had become his friends, Peter was closer, James and John, we know this, with Jesus than the rest of the others were. That's because they were with him more. You have friends that's more intimate than other friends are. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. Because like draw like. What's a like? And understanding and knowledge. So sometimes your friend determines, or your level of friends determines the level of understanding that that person has. That's why it says study to show yourself approved. That's what Paul told Timothy. There are some people that you can go to and tell them anything. We shouldn't be hurt by this, but we still have to live the way God has us to live down here. If your wife or husband says they want to talk to this person, and most of the time they won't tell you, I would advise them, sometime there's a friend that loves it closer, they say, than a brother. If some people in church, you might not tell close things about you. If some spouses that, now this is touchy, don't yay or nay me here now. If some people that can talk to a person outside their marriage better than they can to their spouse, you would feel more comfortable talking to this person, because even your spouse may not understand you. There are people that you can feel that you can tell anything to. But then there are other people you tell things, and though you love them, it could be your son, your mother, your spouse, or whatever. You feel that they may take it the wrong way. It's a lot of things that go untold because you may not be ready to receive that yet. I don't want to hurt you. That's why he said that the Holy Ghost would reveal to you some things, because he said it's something that's going to be hard for you to receive. Some things that you're not going to understand, and how can I put this? I hate to say things and then throw it out there any kind of way and say, sort it out. But if some things, the reason people keep it hidden is for your sake. You understand that? Some things people don't tell you is to preserve their relationship with you because you may not understand it. So when we get to the other side, it's some feelings and it's some things that you may not realize that we were all playing a part. This is a part that we're playing. Everybody woke up with me now? Down here is just a part we're playing. And a lot of people, that's why I said when I was talking about the marriages and things, for the sake of God, a lot of people don't get married for the sake of the covenant. God had put them together, maybe to rear children, maybe to do this or do that. But that stage of that point of their lives are over with. They shouldn't develop a hatred of the spouse or the person that they're with. They should continue in that relationship of where they are, even though God part their lives. Preserving the relationship, the marriage is more sanctified than divorce. And that's why I say some couples may not be having relationships, but for the sake of what it stands for, they have to preserve marriage. That's the problem we have with homosexuality and everything. It was better for them to be in the closet, as they say. It was shameful for people to say out loud, and I tell anybody that I know or whatever you do, that's your personal business or whatever. I don't need to know it, and you don't need to front. If y'all in love with one another, whatever, but for the sake of society, you need to keep that under wraps. You don't marry a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a man. And what you are, you work that out with God. But you should be ashamed for that to be out or for that to be exposed, because that's not what God, the standard God had created. And there are faults and failures each and every one of us have. And that's why we have to confess those to God. God knows where we are, and He keeps warning us, and He knows whether you're trying to work out that thought of failure in your life, whether you really have a contrition in heart and a broken in spirit. So this woman may know that the husband have a problem or something, huh? Sometimes it's not exposed. Some sins are hidden, and some go before a person. But she may understand her husband or something or whatever, and this is something that he came over or has to deal with, but she still has her life to live. Now, this, like I say, it may take a while for this to sink in or whatever. But sometimes we can do more harm by doing what the world says, because we're not forgiving and we're not understanding. Because some of us were sinners the same as these people are that in their sin now that we deal with harshly. Who's in there with their webcams and on Skype or whatever? What you doing on the internet? Your husband or wife might not know because they separating them things up. Well, you can't go into nobody's email and do this or do that in their account. So we don't know what's hidden. Huh? But he didn't have actual relations with this woman. This, we don't know what the lust of people's hearts are. And because we have to look at it that Jesus said that if we lust in our hearts, if we even look after another one, we've already committed adultery. So that's what makes us all sinners. That's why, you know, most churches preach against movies and a whole lot of other things. Because don't fool yourself. Any man or woman that looks at a soap opera, don't tell me you can go to the beach and see this guy or this woman and it not cross your mind. You're not natural if it's not. The thoughts come in our mind. That's why it says the thoughts and the intents of man's heart was evil and continuing. So these things that we're dealing with, we have to be forgiven, because these are the same thing that God's trying to rescue us from. That's why I put Corinthians there. First Corinthians. And 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. That homosexual, God may work with him in a time, a day that you dead and gone. Your child, that person that was an adulterer, that person that was this and that, that. But don't you be the judge of that matter. You have to judge not before the time. You have to deal within the parameters God had given us. Due to our insecurities. That's why Jesus preached forgiveness, and Jesus never allowed himself to be drawn in to be the judge of the matter. He acted upon God's word, because this guy was doing this to Elisha. And if we read the 7th chapter, Elisha spoke a blessing upon them after this famine, and the blessing came. It's not to about the length of the 10th chapter that Elisha had to present the death sentence upon him that Elijah should have. That spirit was still in him. It will be a day that God would deal with your sin, hence that's why the warning. That's why the warning. See, we'd be so fast that saying or thinking somebody won't be judged and they did us something wrong, this is a wrong, but we have to wait. Have you seen a lot of movies and everything, and it wasn't going right the way you want to the last very end, and you see where it came together, was put together? That's why we have to wait, he says, and see how this, he says, because he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsel of the hearts. In other words, he's going to bring out whether, okay, this was happening and this was going on. A lot of times a man or woman or things happen in a marriage, and the woman is faulting the man and the man's faulting the woman, but somewhere in her life or his life, he may be the cause of the way that person acted that way, and the impending judgment that they're placing on that person, they ultimately started that ball in action themselves. See, a lot of times the reason that guy is out there, you're not fulfilling that need, or that woman or that man is not fulfilling the need, the reason, that's why God said, hold on, be patient with her, because he says they two will be in the bed, one's taken and one left. Huh? See, because what happens is we don't realize what that person's going through, what are we fulfilling in their life, and who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. We can only give account of ourselves, but we go through being the judge. Huh? With that, that's why he continually, as he warns these churches in Revelation, he said he knows what's going on in the church. He knows what's going on with all these people. But you had better do the right thing. I warn you to live according to my word. Because as harshly as you deal with this person, that's how harsh I'm going to deal with you. Huh? This guy owed I don't know how many millions of dollars, and he was asking God to be the king to be patient with him. But then the king was patient with him. This person may not have but one little fault, and that's your pet peeve because that person has his fault. But God's forgiving you. You don't know how much he's been forgiving her, or how much he had to live with, or how much she had to live with. But then this little one fault, that's what you want to divorce about. But you had all these other faults, and he never told you about those faults. Or she never told you about those faults. She overlooked it, or he overlooked that fault. But you were so judgmental, just like this guy. He taught that guy that owed him just 2 pence, something that could be paid back, an amount that could be paid back. And he said, pay me thou what thou owest. See, we're not dealing with others the way God dealt with us. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. We were sinners above all sinners. God had forgiven us. But then as we become Pharisees, we move to the right, and we condemn everybody else. We holier than thou. We above everybody else out there. Huh? We above everybody else out there. We think we the king of the law. We think we, and that's why he said, David, because you did this thing, children, it will be evil in your house the rest of your, because you was in that little hut. You was in behind that little shepherd, and I brought you and set you on the throne, and you do something like this. You forgot where you come. A lot of us forget where we come from, and we start pointing at others. That's why the thief on the cross says, hold on now, you're talking about this guy, and we in the same fix he in. The church shoots and wounded all the time. The church is not forgiving. Most of the people in church want to see judgment. They're not forgiving. Anybody do something, if that was me, I'd do this to him, I'd do that. They're going to see the bad side of it. But Jesus said, love your enemy, even if your spouse your enemy, if your child become your enemy. You have to love your enemy because he's going to deal with the enemy. As we deal with these things, we will come to the table. And before we come to the table, we will pray and close this off. And the thing is, we have to, before we make judgments on things, because a lot of people's marriages have been turned around. And you can't forget what that person did, how that person was, or what type person that was. But that's the hardness God asks you to endure. We all go endure things, but we shouldn't judge that other person. We should take the fault. That's why he says, don't sue your brother at law. Won't you just take the fault? We take the failings out of ourselves. The big person in this life comes, that's because the world is in darkness. We're not seeing God's light if we're not loving and willing to forgive and willing to try to keep the world in a forgiving state. But the news will die out on this. Well, now they say an impetitive edge that wants to see man judged, to see something happens for wrong. And God says he takes no pleasure in this. He don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. You don't want to see, you don't take pleasure in a person's breakup in their marriage. You don't take pleasure in a person getting fired. But they got people that sit around, watch some stupid show The Apprentice or something to see people get fired. That's not a lovely sight for someone to get fired. But that's the world. That's why most people don't realize we've apostatized and moved away from God because we're not taking heed to his word, and that our whole body is becoming dark. We're false professors. We have to see the light. We have to not see evil. We have to not see evil. We have to battle this thing from the position that this thing can be won, that this thing is won, and that there's no danger out there to us. We shouldn't have any fears. We should be able to be compassionate with all religions. We should be compassionate. Now, that's a different word, compassion, and I'm using that. In other words, that these people are in darkness and I'm looking for opportunity to show them light. That's just like Elijah was looking for opportunity to show the king light. No matter, when a person comes harder against you, you resist the evil and give them a drink of water. You feed that person. Because God is taking your place. You being weak, self is dying out. So if there's something coming in your life, you take heed to that. Go to the Word of God and go to prayer, because God is working in your life in that trial or tribulation of that affliction. Be understanding. Don't take the extreme opposite view. And most of the time, don't take the voice of the majority. The majority, according to the Word of God, the majority is always wrong. They are always wrong. And before you hear both sides of a matter, the book of Proverbs say, you will say that side that you're hearing is right, but wait to hear both sides of a matter before you make a decision, because sometimes both sides are wrong. We will come to the table with that, but we have to take heed to warnings. God is warning his people every day, so we can't say that we had not been warned. He warned these people, even though this king was terribly evil. Heavenly Father, bring light to your word, Lord God, to your people, Lord God, that it be a light and a lamp unto their path, Lord God. that they have compassion if you showed Jonah, Lord God, that wanted Nineveh destroyed, Lord God. That he had nothing invested in those people, Lord God, and he had more compassion upon a gourd than he had for a city of 150,000 people that know not you, Lord God. We ask you, Lord God, to give us compassion for the souls that are in this world, Lord God. Help us to feel that sensitivity towards sinners, Lord God, that you came in this world to display as Jesus Christ, Lord God. Let us eat of that bread. Let us drink of that blood, Lord God, which you shed for us, Lord God, that it may give us eternal life, because it gives us your eternal love and love for one another. Above all, it gives us the love of God in our hearts that's shed abroad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Because Jesus didn't injure, he didn't tell anybody wrong, but he did what was right. And when they hung him on the cross, he even said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." God will deal with that person that's injuring you and doing you wrong.